The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded, John Owen, The Work of the Renovation of Our Affections, Chapter 13. How is this different from any other impression on or change worked in them, and how it is evident so to be? The first instance in the universality accompanying of affection spiritually renewed. That which is our concern in this is to inquire of what nature that work is which has been on our affections or in them, and how it differs from those which, whatever they do or effect, yet will not render us nor themselves spiritual. And we ought to use the best of our diligence in this, because the great means in which multitudes delude and deceive their own souls, persuading themselves that there has been an effectual work of the grace of the gospel in them, is a change that they find in their affections, which may be on many occasions without any spiritual renovation. Number one. As to the temporary and occasional impressions on the affections before mentioned, whether from the word or any other divine warning by afflictions or mercies, they are common to all sorts of persons. Some there are whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, 1 Timothy 4:2, who thereon, being past feeling, senseless of all gospel calls, warnings, and rebukes, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, Ephesians 4:19. Such persons, having hardened themselves in a long course of sin, and being given up to a reprobate mind or vile affections in a way of spiritual judgment, have, it may be, no such impressions on their affections on any occasion as to move them with a sense of things spiritual and eternal. They may be terrified with danger, sudden judgments, and other revelations of the wrath of God from heaven against the ungodliness of men, but they are not drawn to take shelter in thoughts of spiritual things. Nothing then but hell will awaken them to a due consideration of themselves and eternal things. It is otherwise with the generality of men who are not profligate and impudent in sinning. For although they are in a natural condition, in a course of sin, in a neglect of known duties, yet by one means or other, most frequently by the preaching of the word, their affections are stirred towards heavenly things. Sometimes they are afraid. Sometimes they have hopes and desires about them. These put them on resolutions and some temporary endeavors to change their lives, to abstain from sin, and to perform holy duties. But as the prophet complains, their goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Yet by means of this, many poor ignorant souls deceive themselves and cry, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And they will sometimes so express how they are affected with complaints of themselves as to their long neglect of spiritual things, that others may entertain good hopes concerning them. But all comes to nothing when they are put to trial. There is no difficulty to spiritual light to distinguish between these occasional impressions on the affections and that spiritual renovation of them which we inquire after. This alone is sufficient to do it, that they are all of them temporary. They abide for a while only, as our Savior speaks, and every occasion defeats all their power. They may be frequently renewed, but they never abide. Some of them immediately pass away and are utterly lost between the place where they hear the word and their own habitations, and in vain shall they inquire after them again. They are gone forever. Some have a larger continuance, endure longer in the mind, and produce some outward effects. None of them will hold any trial or shock of temptation. Yet I have somewhat to say to those who have such impressions on their affections and warnings by them. 1. Do not despise them, for God is in them. Although he may not be in them in a way of saving grace, yet he is in them, and that which may prepare you to that end. They are not common human accidents, but special divine warnings. Number 2. Labor to retain them, or a sense of them, upon your hearts and consciences. You've got nothing by losing so many of them already, and if you proceed in their neglect, after a while you will hear of them no more. Number 3, no more confidence in them than belongs to them. Do not presently conclude that your state is good because you have been affected by the hearing of the word, or under sickness, or your life is in danger, and this you may think that now all is well with them, in which they please themselves until they are wholly immersed in their formal carnal security. We may consider the difference that is between the habitual change of the affections before described and that renovation by grace which renders them spiritual, and this is of great concern to us all to inquire into it with diligence. Multitudes who are professing Christians only are deceived, and that to their ruin, for they resolve their present peace into and build their hopes of eternal life, such a change in themselves as will not abide the trial. This difference, therefore, is to be examined by Scripture light, in the experience of them that believe. And first, there is a double universality with respect to the spiritual renovation of our affections, that which is subjective with respect to the affections themselves, and that which is objective with respect to spiritual things. Sanctification extends itself to the whole spirit and soul and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. When we say that we are sanctified in part only, we do not say that any part, power, or faculty of the soul is unsanctified, but only that the work is not absolutely perfect in any of them. All sin may retain power in some affection, as anger, fear, or love, as to actual eruptions and effects more than in all the rest, as one affection may be more eminently sanctified in some than in others. For it may have advantages to this end from men's natural tempers and various outward circumstances. So some find little difficulty in the mortification of all other lusts or corruptions in comparison of what they meet with in some one inordinate affection or corruption. This it may be, David had regard to in Psalm 18, verse 23. I have known persons shining exemplarly in all other graces who have been scarce free from giving great scandal by the excess of their passions and easy provocations in them, and yet they have known that the setting themselves to the sincere, vigorous mortification of that disorder is a most imminent pledge of their sincerity in other things. For the trial of our self-denial lies in the things that our natural inclinations lie strongest toward. Howbeit, as was said, there is no affection where there is this work of renovation, but it is sanctified and renewed. None of them is left absolutely to the service of sin and Satan. And therefore, whereas by reason of the advantages mentioned, sin greatly contends to some of them to its interest and service in a peculiar manner, yet they are enabled to, and made fit for gracious actings, and to in their proper season put forth themselves accordingly. There is no affection of the mind from whence a soul and conscience has received the greatest damage. That was, as it were, the field in which the contest is managed between sin and grace, but hath its spiritual use and exercise when the mind is renewed. There are some so inordinately subject to anger and passion in this, as if they were absolutely under the power and dominion of it. Yet do they also know how to be angry and sin not, and being angry at sin in themselves and others. Yea, what indignation, yea, what revenge. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 11. God is pleased sometimes to leave somewhat more than ordinary of the power of corruption in one affection, that it may be an occasion of the continual exercise of grace in the other affections. Yet are they all sanctified in their degree, that which is relieved as well as that which does relieve. And therefore is the remainder of sin in them that believe it's called the old man, which is to be crucified in all the members of it, because of its adherence to the whole person and all of its powers and faculties. So the grace implanted in our natures is called the new man, there being nothing in us that is not seasoned and affected with it. As nothing in our natures escaped the taint of sin, so nothing in our natures is accepted from the renovation that is by grace. He in whom any one affection is utterly unrenewed has no one graciously renewed in whom. Let men take heed how they indulge to any depraved affection, for it will be an unavoidable impeachment of their sincerity. Do not think to say with Naaman, God be merciful unto me in this thing, in all others I will be for him. He requires a whole heart and will have it. or none. The chief work of a Christian is to make all of his affections and all their operations subservient to the life of God, Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. And he who is wise will keep a continual watch over those in which he finds the greatest reluctancy thereunto. And every affection is originally sanctified according to the use it is to be of in the life of holiness and obedience, to be entirely for God, to follow him fully, to cleave to him with purpose of heart. To have the heart circumcised to love him is to have all our affections renewed and sanctified, without which we can do none of them. When it is otherwise, there is a double heart, a heart and a heart, which he abhors. Their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty, Hosea 10, verse 2. So it is in the other change mentioned, whatever is or may be wrought upon our affections when they are not spiritually renewed, that very change, as to the extent of it, is not universal. It doesn't affect the whole mind in all of its powers and affections until a vital, prevailing principle and habit of grace is implanted in the soul. Sin will not only radically adhere to all the faculties, powers, and affections, but it will, under any change that may befall them, refer the rule and dominion of some of them to itself. So was it with the young man that came to our Lord Jesus Christ to know what he should do to obtain eternal life, Mark 10, verses 17 to 22. Thus, there are many who in other things are reduced to moderation, sobriety, and temperance. Yet there remains in them the love of money in a predominant degree, which to them is the root of all evil, as the apostle speaks. Some seem to be religious, but they do not bridle their tongues through anger, envy, hatred, and the like. Their religion is vain. The most of men in their several ways of profession pretend not only to religion, but to zeal in it, yet set no bounds to their affections, to earthly enjoyments. Some of old, who had most eminently in all other things subdued their passions and affections, were the greatest enemies to and persecutors of the gospel. Some who seem to have had a mighty change wrought in them by a superstitious devotion do yet walk in the spirit of Cain towards all the disciples of Christ. As it is with the principal devotionists of the Church of Rome and elsewhere, we may see some go soberly about the persecution and destruction of other Christians. Some will cherish one secret lust or other, which they cannot but know to be pernicious to their souls. Some love the praise of men, which will never permit them to be truly spiritually minded. So our Savior testifies of some that they could not believe because they loved the praise of men. This was a known vice of all the ancient philosophers. They had, many of them, on the principles of reason and by severe exercise, subdued their affections to great moderation about temporary things. But in the meantime were all of them slaves to vainglory and the praise of men, until by the public observation of it, and some contradictions in their lives to their pretenses unto virtue, they lost that also among wise and considerate men. And generally, if men not spiritually renewed were able to search themselves, they would find that some of their affections are so far from having any change wrought in them as that they are a quiet habitation for sin, where it exercises its rule and dominion.